So we're in Hebrews chapter 3. Last week we went through verses 1 through 11, although we really only touched on, we got through maybe verse 7. So we're going to kind of take a quick look at 8 through 11 and then focus more in detail on 10 through 19. Keep up so we're not fall behind. But Jeff wants to start on chapter 4 next week. So okay, so let's see, could someone read? Maybe this. Why don't we read Hebrews 3, 7 through 19? We'll go through the whole thing. Tansy, you want to read that?
Sure. Therefore, as the Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
Okay. So we have the challenge today of getting through all this. Everybody have one? Good morning.
Sorry.
That's okay. Okay. Good morning. Okay, so we have the challenge of getting through all this, and it's just packed with information, and you can really dig deep, but we're going to try to dig deep quickly. So, last week we talked about verses 7 through 11, which is, as we said, the second passage in Hebrews, second passage of warning that we've seen in Hebrews, and that this passage corresponds with Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11 as well. And I think we talked at length already about the first verse, verse 7. Today, if we will hear his voice. We talked about that hearing God's voice is a distinctive attribute of his people. That Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And we went through all that. So I don't know if we need to go down that road again. But suffice it to say, it's imperative that we're able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word, and that we might not go astray. Okay. And then he says, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Or another word is provocation. In the day of trial in the wilderness. And could someone read Acts 7:51? Quickly, Mark, can you read that?
You stiff-necked people, you with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit.
Okay. When I read, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, you know, I thought of the word resist, you know. Mm-hmm. And in Acts chapter 7:51, it says, you know, these people, they just repeatedly resist the Holy Spirit. They resist the truth. And the result of that becomes insensitivity. Another word for hardening is calloused, you know. And eventually, if you continue down that path, if you continually resist the truth, if you continually become more and more insensitive, then you're going to lose the power to understand
Well, and it says too, it says you always resist the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like if at least you're open to it a little bit, there's a glimmer of hope of the Spirit getting to your heart. But when you're always resisting, there's no chance of.
No.
I mean, it's just a downhill slope.
Yeah, he can't speak to you. Blocking him off.
The message says calluses on your heart.
Oh, see?
Yeah. And flaps on your ears.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow.
And he calls us bullheaded.
Yeah. Well, I think we all have that quality to some extent, right?
You think?
So he warns us, do not harden yourself. Do not become callous. Do not resist the truth. And again, this is a warning to us and what happened to the Israelites. It says that where your fathers tested me and tried me, they saw my works for 40 years, and yet they kept testing me and trying me. Harry, can you read Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41?
How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yes, again and again they tempted him and limited the Holy One of Israel.
Right. Again, just reiterating a little more what was happening in the wilderness. They provoked him. You know, it says, harden your hearts as in the rebellion or as in the provocation. So they provoked him. They rebelled against him. And they kept testing his patience. And they questioned his power. You know, they saw his works for 40 years. And they're still questioning. So, we think that's amazing that they could do that. Mm. And then until we look at ourselves. So, he's warning us, and he wouldn't be warning us if it wasn't possible for us to do the same. So, and going on, it says, therefore, I was angry with that generation. And he said, they always go astray in their hearts. And I didn't even pull a scripture for going astray in their hearts, so you won't have to look far to find one. But that's being pulled away by every temptation, by everything that distracts you. We will see some specific examples of how the Israelites went astray in their hearts further on in the lesson as we go. But again, their eyes are always turning away to something else. Always turning away.
The grass is greener. Something's better. They do it better over there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What has God called you to do?
Right.
And then ultimately in the end it says, and they have not known my ways. And we did touch on that. We touched on Psalm 103, verse 7 last week, which says, he made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the children of God. The children of Israel, I should say. It's a big difference between knowing God's ways and seeing his acts. And you wonder how many people we know that we would consider Christians that know his, that have seen all his acts, have experienced what he's, his majesty, but don't know his ways. And, you know, I think we should look at that as a warning to us as well. And do we know God? Do we really know him? Do we understand his ways? Or do we just have seen God's moves and move in on our behalf, through our friends, and so forth. So, so those are five warnings that that the writer of Hebrews speaks about that we should watch. And so let's go on. And verse 11 says, "So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." I don't know how God can emphasize that any stronger. I swore in my wrath. I tried to picture God's frustration. you know, for 40, he's trying to get these people to understand all that he has for them. And they
the message says exasperated.
Mm. Provoked. Oh, so provoked. Mm.
Yeah.
The message then.
So he gets so angry, he says, you will never, you are not going to enter my rest. You're not, it's not going to happen.
Those darn kids.
Yeah.
They never listen to me.
Well, that's a picture.
Yeah.
How many times? So, they shall not enter my rest. Now, rest here is as we see from, this is the first time you see the word rest. And I think it's between here and mid, well, chapter 4, is it chapter 4? Through chapter 4, the word rest comes, like, I think 12 times. So it's a major theme right now between here and the end of chapter 4. And I looked up the Old Testament, New Testament words for rest. And in the Old Testament, I didn't write it down in your outline, but it says, I can't even pronounce it properly, but menucha, which is a place of stillness, a place of peace, a place
how
of comfort. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H.
Thank you.
And in the New Testament, it's, and I can't pronounce this one either, anapau, A-N-A-P-A-U-O, too many vowels. The definition of that is ceasing from toil or refreshing.
What did you say was the Old Testament?
Place of stillness, peace.
Place of stillness,
and,
right.
And comfort. Yeah. So that is his rest. And again, as we go through this, I think Jeff's going to go in depth on rest next week because it's all through chapter 4. How far I should go in that? I guess we could look up Jeremiah 6:16, if we could. Bill, do you have that?
Yep. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it.
Exactly. So he says, walk in the old ways, or walk in righteousness, walk in the ways that you have been taught, and you will find rest for your souls.
Sorry, Bill. Could you just read the first phrase of that again? Stand at the... Oh, I'm sorry. I've already lost the page here. Does it stand at the crossroads?
Stand in the way.
Stand at the crossroads and walk.
Stand at the crossroads. That just hit me.
It does. My version does not say that. But that it does strike me as well.
You have an IV.
Yeah. The crossroads. Where is it? 6:16. Mine says stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths.
And the message then goes on to say, discover the right route for your soul.
We are at crossroads, though.
Every day.
We are.
It is.
We have a choice every day.
That's really perfect, isn't it?
It really is. But it amazes us. Mm. Do this and you'll find rest for your souls. We won't do it. We won't do it.
We're pretty stupid.
Stone. Pig-headed. I don't know about stupid. Stiff-necked. Pig-headed.
And stupid.
Well, because we know what's right. We just don't do it.
That makes you stupid.
It makes you pig-headed.
Well,
it doesn't make you ignorant. It just makes you stupid.
Okay. All right.
But after it says stand at the crossroads and look, then it goes down and it says ask where the good way is. It's not even, we don't even really have to make the decision.
Right.
You know, if we just seek God out, He'll show us the right way.
And I think they're describing humbleness because the opposite is stiff-neckedness. Really, I'll do it
picture
my way.
Standing at a four-way thing in the middle of Kansas with no road signs. You got to ask somebody which
That's
way
right.
to go.
Yeah. Going on in verse 17, it says that they will not listen.
That's right.
Yeah. Mm.
But it also said the old path. You know, in the old ways, the good old days when we had the Constitution and our forefathers.
Oh, you know, boy.
I don't know if Jeremiah knew about that one.
Well, Ruth, you know, we have the Ten Commandments, you know, the
That's
old
right.
ways.
That's right.
The Ten Suggestions, no.
Yeah. You know, and God ordained that, and God ordained our country, and the Constitution. You know, it's all according to God's way, the old way.
The scary part is 19. I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law.
Mm.
Hello, that's right. Today.
Exactly. Just reinforcing the warning. And it's in Hebrews. So, okay. Well, we will may get back to the word rest and definition, but let's look at verses 12 and 13. For a moment. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Okay. The first thing that I see here is that the word evil heart of unbelief just jumps up of the pages. And you know, I put in your outline that it's not necessarily a weakness that we should excuse, but it should be a sin that we should repent of. And we tend to minimize the seriousness of unbelief. You know, it's natural not to have a lot of faith. It's, you know, it's not that bad. You know, well, I believe here, but not here. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying an unbelieving heart is an evil heart.
Right.
And it gets us in a lot of trouble if we have an unbelieving heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I thought about that and I said, you know, one remedy that for unbelief is Romans 10:17, which says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, so somebody who, if it says faith comes, so if I don't have faith, it comes. I can get faith. But it comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And the Holy Spirit will take that and he will use that and it will grow and you'll build up faith. You ever read the Bible and you feel like just there's nothing there? And then you just start delving in and all of a sudden the Lord illuminates a passage and all of a sudden you walked away and you're transformed. You know? I think that's what he's talking about. And so if we're in that situation where we have an evil heart of unbelief, we don't have to stay there. Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Well,
yes, Rose?
The important thing is, who was in the Bible that says, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief."
Exactly.
You know, and he will if you have a sincere heart. You know.
Exactly.
I love that you put it, it's not to be excused, because it is excused.
That's the tendency.
It's the tendency.
Yeah.
We don't see it as a sin, and it is. It's the big sin.
In spiritual warfare, there is no Sweden or Switzerland. I mean, there's no neutral territory. Years ago, evil spelled backwards is live. But I mean, those are the two.
Diametrically.
If you're not in Christ, you're dead, and you are an actor on behalf of death. I mean, that's really the reality of it. We're either alive in Christ or we're dead in the world. We're lost in our transgressions and there is no hope. But that's, we look around and we see that that is the world of people who do not believe, who have not yet received the knowledge. But there's no safe place to go from that. You're either in one camp or the other. We pray for all those who are in the other camp, but we have to recognize that reality.
Yeah.
That they're there and they're lost and they're behaving in their lostness and it's evil.
Yeah, yeah. And unbelief is the root problem.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
They're separated from God.
Yeah. Thank you. That's great. So, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God or in turning away from the living God. And what does the writer of Hebrews suggest as protection against unbelief? I mean, I mentioned Romans 10:9, but in 12 and 13 we see one's kind of subtle and the other's obvious.
Well, loving each other. That's how we love each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
We tell the truth to one another.
Mm-hmm. Speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. I saw it almost two ways. One is individually, you know. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you." So, the first is to assess ourselves, you know. Beware individually. Take care of, you know. Stay focused. Stay in the Word. Stay in His presence. And two is collectively, you know, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, as Tansy was saying. And how often does He say for us to do that?
Daily. If not more.
Yeah. Now, I don't know how in our society that we have an opportunity as believers collectively to be able to exhort, encourage daily.
We'll talk about that Wednesday night at our Bible study, that it's become geographically hard.
Yeah.
And our daily paths of what we do and where we do it, be it at work or at the convalescent home or somewhere in Greenwich, it's hard to collectively.
It's difficult individually also.
Yeah.
Because you have peer pressure. Yeah. You don't want to come across and sound like a Bible thumper, but yet you need to share the good news. I mean, I have a lot of friends that are non-believers, and it's hard for me to share the gospel to them. Chicken.
And you know what you're up against. You know?
Yeah.
Sometimes, not chicken, but sometimes when you've shared it once or twice or three times or shown the way we live to be godly, at some point it's up to the Holy Spirit to go the rest of the way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you run the risk too. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but you run the risk of pushing that person away. And it's like, mm-hmm. you know, do you live your life before that person? You know, if you, like they said, if you shared a couple times with them, they know where you stand. And if you live, your life proves that out, that you, your convictions are what you believe, and you live your life that way, I think that there is a you have to be careful, because you can push that person out of your life to the point where they're like, I'm not listening to this crap anymore. And, you know, I'm not going to be around that person. And so I think there's a balance there that you have to...
Sure.
Sometimes just ask them, am I pushing too hard? No, really.
Yeah.
Because I have friends, and you know, I give them a daily bread every 3 months, and that's so important to pray for them. Because they used to walk with me. Now they're working for this multimillionaire and so busy. So, you know, when we were walking, we'd have bottle cap. And every time I walk down the street, I see a bottle cap, I pray for them. And boy, the other day I picked up 5 bottle caps. Really? Prayer. Wow. Pray for them.
But yes, we are to encourage each other and exhort one another daily. And, you know, we don't want accountability a lot, but it's necessary.
Yeah.
You know, within the body of Christ. And, you know, like we were saying before, it's hard. Fortunately, you know, a lot of us have spouses that are believers, but there's others that don't.
Right.
And if they don't, then there's, and the society where we live in now, how much exhortation, how much encouragement, how much reinforcement of their faith do they have? You know, so it's really difficult.
I have a quick thought. I know I'm late. I'm sorry. I have such a migraine. But I think we need to know what the gospel is. I think a lot of people don't know what the gospel is, even though they heard it, they understand it somehow. You know, spiritually, the Holy Spirit responds to it. But I don't really think they understand what the gospel is enough to, they're not in the Word enough or something, or we're not in the Word enough to be able to articulate it well. But I think that, you know, we start where God starts with chapter 1 of the gospel, not chapter 3 in Genesis. You know, people tend to approach people as, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And God didn't approach us that way in the gospel. Right. I mean, in the Bible, he approached us with chapter 1. He said, you were made perfect. I made you and I loved you. And I think when we approach people, we need to let them know we love them and we care about them in the state they're in, you know, and then work with them to the point where you can actually see their sin, not the behavior of their sin, but the actual, what are they idolizing instead of God? What do they want? Is it money? Is it power? Is it, you know, what is it? And until you narrow that down, you can't speak to their heart. You're talking to behavior. And behavior, we all have that. And we're all sinners that way, you know, so you can't really speak to that.
Yeah.
And that's my opinion.
Yeah, thank you. No, I think the problems that the Israelites had and we have is that we don't understand. We don't have a clear picture of what God has for us. If we did, and they did, they wouldn't respond this way. You know? Thank you. Yes, Rosie.
When you talked about love, I just turned it backwards. It spells evil. E-V-O-L.
Evil. What? Love is evil?
No, we turn it backwards.
Backwards. The opposite of
love
is evil.
We turn it backwards as people. Is that what you're saying? Mm-hmm.
The word love, L-O-V-E, the opposite of love.
No, that's not true.
Okay.
It's not true.
I'm officially reining in.
I'll bring you a bell.
Love is when you reach people.
Right.
But the opposite is, it's spelled differently, but it's E-V-O-L-E, vol.
Okay.
That hatred. Okay.
So boomer and love.
It's just a word thing.
I gotcha.
Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in any of you, as any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did I read that right? But exhort while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so deceitfulness of sin hardens your heart. And we need these protections, we need these safeguards, because sin is deceitful. You do something, God doesn't condone it, and, you know, we justify it. We think we're all right. We think we're not doing anybody harm in what we're doing. But your heart is getting hardened.
Right.
And the problem is that if you continue down that road and if you continue to ignore it, you continue to ignore the exhortation and the encouragement of other believers, then that's probably a sign that you're not all right. And as it grows, we see the results. And the Israelites are an example to us of what can happen if we don't address it. So, again, it's a warning to us. I'm going to try to speed up because it's on page 1. So that's 13. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay. We need to understand what becoming partakers of Christ means in order for us to really appreciate what's written in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're coming to next week with regard to our inheritance in Christ. This is certainly not all inclusive, but in your outline, I kind of wrote down a few things that describe what we are partakers of when we are partakers of Christ. It's certainly not complete because I think partakers of Christ is almost inexhaustible.
Yeah.
But here are a few ways that we are. The first one, let's see, who has Bibles? Someone can read Romans 5:17. You do? Great. And someone, 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Okay. we could spend a lot of time in that verse too.
Yeah.
But the point is,
do this one.
the gift of God is his righteousness.
Yeah.
It's a gift. Okay? It's the first, you know, it's charisma is the Greek. It's a gift of righteousness. It's what they call imputed righteousness, if you've heard that term. It's imputed to us, it's given to us. It's not by any merit of our own. There's another term. There's also another type of righteousness, which they call outworked righteousness, which is kind of like in Revelation where it talks about the bride of Christ and how it speaks of the righteous acts of the saints. That's what they call outworked righteousness. But this is the righteousness, this is imputed righteousness, righteousness that is received by faith in Christ. It's a free gift. It's not something you can earn. That's where it all starts. So we are righteous because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? And in God's eyes, we are as righteous as Christ in that sense. Okay? Now, if we don't recognize that we are partakers of his righteousness, then we will always struggle with guilt, we'll always struggle with unworthiness, we'll always struggle with inadequacy. So we have to understand, God says, first and foremost, I am imputing to you my righteousness. It's done. It's done. You don't have to live like that anymore. I have made you righteous.
That's the righteousness that gives us the right to bless the Lord.
Yes, exactly.
Without that righteousness, we have no right to bless the Lord. There's nothing we can do to get it.
Yeah. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, someone?
I have.
Oh, great. Thank you.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. There's the exchange. It's our sin for his righteousness. It's a good trade.
For us.
Yes. God made him who knew no sin, that was Jesus, to be made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. I mean, that's as clear as you can say it. So, not to go too... Oh, my goodness. So, we are partakers, one, of his righteousness. Okay? Two, we are partakers of his life. Romans 6:23. Does someone have that?
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. The gift of God is eternal life. And Colossians 3:4. Does someone have that?
When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity in Christ, like Christ.
Yes.
That's the message.
And my version says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. So he is our life.
Mm.
He is our life. Okay? You will also appear with him in glory. So he's going to share that too. Let's see, I'm going to move fast here. I'll read John 20 if I can find it. So he is one. We are partakers of his righteousness. We're partakers of his life. We're partakers of I skipped one, of his sufferings. Yes, I didn't read that. No, let me go. Thank you. I was skipping over. We are partakers of his sufferings. It's our favorite one. Romans 8:17.
It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Right. So we're partakers of his sufferings as well. And it's a condition.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. if you want to partake of his glory, you need to partake of his suffering too. And that comes in all different shapes and, mm-hmm. and sizes and forms. But if you choose to serve him, it's not always an easy road. Most likely, well, probably won't be. But in going through those sufferings, it will work in you things that you cannot obtain any other way, as I'm sure all of us have seen in our lives. You don't mature without ironing, sharpening iron, and going through some of these trials. So we're partakers of his sufferings as well. Four, we are partakers of Jesus' relationship with the Father. I don't know if I have time for all this, but I'll try. John 17 is like one of my favorite chapters. And I'm probably I shouldn't read all this, but I will. I do not pray for these alone, but also, this is Jesus praying to the Father. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So we partake of his glory there. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So now we're partaking of his love. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, Father, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So he's having us partake of all of that. So everything that he has, he's sharing with us. He's sharing it with us. And for the sake of time, I'll rush
probably
into...
Probably the most important thing is the love of the Father he's sharing with us.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. Right. So he wants us to experience everything that he experiences. Which is amazing. So you can see how partakers of Christ is, it's just inexhaustible. You know, we can't fathom it. The last one is we are partakers of his total inheritance. John 16, 14 through 15. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay. This is, to me, I like this because this is a picture of the Trinity at work. Okay. The entire inheritance of the Father, he shares with the Son. And the Son wants to share his inheritance with his brothers and sisters, us. But it's the Holy Spirit that's the administrator of all that. The Holy Spirit, as an administrator, reveals to us what our inheritance is in Christ through the Word of God. So it's a picture of how all of the Trinity is just working together to bring us into unity with Christ, to his inheritance, all this. And we read in Hebrews 1:2 that Jesus, in the first session, Jesus is heir of all things. And then we just read before in Romans 8:17 that we are co-heirs, or joint heirs, with Christ. And so again, he wants to share everything. The devil's the opposite. He wants to take... Jesus wants to lead and then share everything that he has with his people. So, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things?
That's very powerful as a parent to read that.
Yeah. Yeah. God is willing to give Jesus, there's nothing he wouldn't be willing to give. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. But it's in him. It's with him. With him, everything. Without him, nothing. That's it. The line is drawn.
Jesus, as you just said, Jesus wants to share his life with us, and he wants to steal our life from us.
Pretty clear. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, all this is just some of how we are partakers of Christ, but it is all conditional. Okay? What does it say in the second half of verse 14? What is the big word there?
If
we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, now what do you see there? I should say one thing, just as interesting, is that confidence, you know, we talked about confidence last week in verse 6, and we talked about confidence being parisia, which means confidence expressed in speech. This word confidence is not the same word. This word confidence is, again, I'm having trouble pronouncing, hypostasis, but it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 11:1, which is substance. So it's confidence, it's substance. It means, I think I wrote it down, that which underlies something else. Okay, that's so like in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Mm-hmm. It's that which underlies our hope is faith. So it undergirds it. It's the basis of our hope. It's the assurance that we have. It's the confidence that we have. So Hebrews is filled with strong confidence, the emphasis on strong confidence and faith. And it's saying it's no good to have a little, you know, to believe a little bit. You know, you're in or you're out. You know, you need to commit, you know.
I'm sorry, go one last.
Yes. No, please, please.
It's just the fact that if we hold the beginning of our confidence. I mean, the reality that when we receive Christ, we're on fire.
Right.
And from that second, the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to take it away from us.
Exactly.
Be aware of that.
We do.
And we can fold easily.
Yeah. Stay fresh. Yeah, stay in his presence.
I don't think you can believe a little bit.
Mm-mm. Yeah.
It's like being a little pregnant.
Yeah, exactly. Either you are or you're not.
So in verse 15 it says, today. Comes right back to it, doesn't he?
Yep.
Today, from verse 7 out, verse 15 again. Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. So 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. He doesn't even say today, he says now. So, you know, it seems even more urgent than 3:15, verse 3:15 in Hebrews here, that now is the day of salvation. He says, don't harden your heart. Today is the day you need to address. Now is the time. So, because tomorrow, we won't look at it now, but, you know, there's no guarantee for tomorrow, you know. And you can read Proverbs 27:1, which I wrote down. So, while it's called today, he's saying, be careful. Don't harden your hearts. That's what he's saying. Oh boy. Okay. I'm going to do this in 5 minutes.
I got stopping, time? I think. For
okay.
You.
So, the last section is Hebrews 16 through 19. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. And here we have a series of questions that are asked. And I'll read it. It says, for who, having heard, rebelled or provoked? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, you know, I should say, when he says here, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not believe, or who did not obey? You know, I looked up that too, and The word is actually like a halfway between, I don't know how to describe, between disobey and disbelieve. Kind of. Oh. It's like a word we don't have.
And okay, interesting.
Yeah, it's disobedience that's a result of disbelief.
Wow.
That's what it is. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So the root was disbelief, but the result is disobedience. So again, it's the emphasis on unbelief. And to make sure that they understand that, we understand that point, the writer goes on to reinforce it in verse 19. So if you didn't get it in verse 18, he just comes right out and says it. He says, see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, wow. Okay. Well, I'm sorry, I have too much information for you. But
yeah.
It's too much.
It's too important and too much to rush through it in 3 minutes.
Yeah.
Well, now we have homework.
Yeah. Well, what you can do is, rather than go through this, on your outline.
I know what we're going to do Wednesday over dinner.
There we go. Lisa.
Well. Bible study twice this week.
There you go.
I was going to kind of close things off by saying that, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12, is a passage that just reinforces this thought that the things experienced by the Israelites in the wilderness are patterns for our warning. And if you read that yourself, you'll see that there are specific examples of how they were rebellious, how they went astray in their hearts, what form it took on, and examples. You know, they lusted after evil things, they became idolaters, etc. They grumbled, they complained, those kind of things. So you can read that and study that at your leisure. But again, it says it was for our instruction. And the root, again, is unbelief. Unbelief. And maybe what I'll close is just one thing that will lead into next week. And that is in Deuteronomy 12, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. It says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And what all I wanted to state is that our rest is found in our inheritance. So I only use one example, but there's numerous others where God's rest and his inheritance, they're intertwined. They're linked together. And it also says that the rest and the inheritance he is giving you. So it's a progressive thing. You know, he's given it to us, but we are experiencing it in part. You know, the work is done, but he's giving it to us. And they said that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And that is not a way to enter into your rest and inheritance.
Right.
So I'll leave that with you. And, like I said, next week we'll be getting more and more into our inheritance in Christ and the rest that he has promised us and how to partake of that. So
good stuff, Bill.
Sorry. Too much.
Don't be sorry. No.
Too much.
Really good stuff.
Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we are a grateful people. We are a thankful people. God, we thank you that you have given us all that is yours. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Lord, we pray that you would keep us fresh in you, Lord, that we would not harden our hearts, that we would not resist the truth, that we would constantly be encouraged and strengthened by our brothers and sisters, that we would walk worthy of your calling, Lord. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us, that your Holy Spirit would direct our steps. And we pray that we would keep tender hearts, Lord, before you. And Father, we pray that as we go up to worship together, we pray that we would be able to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, Lord, that and that we would just envelop your praise, the praises of your people, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. So God, we thank you. We ask that you would anoint Michael, that when he opens your word, that he would speak only what you have him say. So Father, we thank you again for this time. We ask that you bless us as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.